Bible reading this morning is Acts chapter 1 verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them. He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, you are at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel." He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Dear friends, listen.
Good morning. Oh, I'm nice and loud, Josh, I think. Am I really loud?
Yeah.
Great to see you all here this morning. Hope you've been refreshed, encouraged by the rest over the January period. As Logan said, we've been doing church and it's been a great start to the year. I'm going to pray for us this morning as we get underway. Father God, we thank you so much that you love us in the Lord Jesus, that you sent him to rescue us and to save us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in you we find life in all its fullness. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you write on our hearts afresh this morning the truth of life found in the Lord Jesus, and equip us to speak of that life for the glory of the Father, the honour of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I wonder, does the start of 2023 feel a little different than the last 3 years? Dare I say COVID restrictions? The last time I mentioned, COVID. My grandson turned one yesterday. 12 months ago, we couldn't go to the hospital because of the restrictions. How much things have changed. But like every year, there are new beginnings. Who's starting school for the first time? A new school this... Who's starting school? Anyone starting school? Oh, they're all gone outside. What about uni? Anyone starting uni? Athena? Well done. Anyone starting a new job? Logan? Athena? What are you doing, Athena?
Paralegal.
Paralegal. Awesome. That's great. Anyone retiring? Stream. That's right. But maybe for most of you, life is just ticking along. One year blends into another. But let me ask you, what are your hopes and dreams and plans for this year? Well, the year's almost over. Feels like that anyway. But let me bring it back. What do you think God's plans for us this year as a church and individually are? As we think about the year ahead, how would you describe the world in which we're living at the moment? How would you describe our world? Deteriorating, yep. Yeah. Someone said rushed.
Lost.
Oh, lost. Yeah, absolutely. What else? How else would we describe our world?
Chaotic.
Chaotic, yeah.
Trouble.
Trouble? Yeah.
Yeah.
Bleak.
Sinful.
Sinful, yeah. Yeah. So how does that outlook on our world impact your plans this year? Does it make you feel a little uncertain about them? Do you want to change them? Well, I don't think you'd be surprised with what I say next. Regardless of this moment in history, as we look forward to this year, whatever our circumstances are or will be, the call on our lives as followers of Jesus, as his disciples, hasn't changed and won't change. We are called to be witnesses of Jesus. Yep, I can see the... Good, that's glad I'm preaching on this today. We need to hear this. Now, it might be a unique moment in history for us, but what is not unique since Jesus came, lived, died and rose again as we await his return, is that millions of people don't know the truth, they don't know the wonder and don't know the relevance of Jesus who offers life. The one thing that has not changed about humanity and its outlook is that each one of us is born dead in our sins. We described that already. Destined to face the righteous judgment of God. And so every person is in desperate need of a saviour. Yeah?
Yes.
You're going to come along with me this morning, aren't you? Now, we've seen the tragedy this summer of so many people drowning in the surf. I want to be aware of that. Unable to save themselves, needing to be rescued. Josh and I had first-hand experience of that. We rescued two people from drowning on Yamba Beach. How much more do those dead in their sins need to be rescued in need of a saviour? We are called to be witnesses to their saviour, who is Jesus. Now, this might be a little confronting. If I was to illustrate what it looks like for people to be dead in their sins before God, I want you to have a look at this confronting graph. As you know, my son is a paramedic and sadly talks about this graph all too often. Vanessa can tell us what it means too. Vanessa, what is it?
They're dead.
They're dead. Asystole, right? It's a shocking graph. People without breath and people with no heartbeat. But it's a graph of every single person before God. For they have no breath and they have no heartbeat towards God. And they have no future without Jesus. And so we're living in this moment in our country where the church and Christianity is declining rapidly. No religion or non-religion is increasing, as we saw in the last census. It would appear that Christianity is increasingly becoming irrelevant. Do you see what it means? Millions of people are flatlined before God, who don't know the steadfast love of God in Jesus or a loving church family like us here. Now, I want to show you another graph. This is one of the Sydney Anglican Church over the last 20 years. And I think it's equally confronting as our asystole graph. Volan's going to put it up for us now. Can you see that? Is that critically? I want you to notice that the orange line at the bottom. That is the growth in the attendance of Sydney Anglican churches between 2002 and 2019. We've left out COVID time just because the numbers are all over the place. In fact, we have declined about 0.5% per annum. More or less, that's a flat line. That's the Anglican church in Sydney. You awake now? Everyone with me? Glad you asked, Penny. Volan's going to put that next one up. The green line. In that same period, our giving has increased 5% per annum. I think that's a healthy sign of growth, isn't it? Of maturity, our spiritual act of worship. The yellow line is the growth in clergy, ordained ministers like myself. That's increased 2% per annum. Workers for the harvest. The blue line, though, is the population growth in Sydney, 1.5% per annum. There's approximately 30% growth in the Sydney's population since 2000. 40% of those people have come from overseas. They're born overseas. The nations are coming to Sydney. So the decline in church attendance, while relatively small, but compared to the growth in Sydney's population, the decline, I think, is alarming. I think one way we can interpret the graph, yet it seems to be ineffective in reaching the lost. We have all these resources. What's going on? Remember those people dead in their sins, unable to save themselves, facing eternity separated from God. So what do we do with that? I'm glad you asked. Are you asking that question? What do we do about it? If we see someone drowning in the ocean, what do? Do we give up? Do we retreat into our little holy hovels, ticking spiritual boxes? Now, I think at times we sit back and we complain about our lost Christian culture around us. We're no longer a Christian country. Or we can be people who love Jesus that we can't bear for our friends and family.
Our Father God, we thank you so much that you love us in the Lord Jesus, that you sent him to rescue us and to save us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in you we find life in all its fullness. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you write on our hearts afresh this morning the truth of life found in the Lord Jesus and equip us to speak of that life for the glory of the Father, the honor of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I wonder, does the start of 2023 feel a little different than the last 3 years? Dare I say COVID restrictions? It's the last time I'm going to mention it. Right, I promise, the last time I'm going to mention COVID. My grandson turned one yesterday. 12 months ago, we couldn't go into the hospital because of the restrictions. How much things have changed. But like every year, there are new beginnings. Who's starting school for the first time? A new school this... Who's starting school? Anyone starting school? Oh, they're all gone outside. What about uni? Anyone studying uni? Athena, well done. Anyone starting a new job? Logan, Athena. What are you doing, Athena? Paralegal, awesome. That's great. Anyone retiring? Someone's dream. That's right. But maybe for most of you, life is just ticking along. 1 year blends into another. But let me ask you, what are your hopes and dreams and plans for this year? Well, the year's almost over. It feels like that anyway. But let me bring it back. What does God? What do you think God's plans for us this year as a church and individually are? As we think about the year ahead, how would you describe the world in which we're living at the moment? How would you describe our world? Deteriorating, yep. Someone said rushed. Oh, lost. Yeah, absolutely. What else? How else do we describe our world?
Chaotic,
yeah.
Troubled?
Yeah. Bleak. Sinful? Yeah. Yep. So I wonder how will that your outlook, or how does that outlook on our world impact your plans this year? Does it make you feel a little uncertain about them? Do you want to change them? Well, I don't think you'd be surprised with what I say next. Regardless of this moment in history, as we look forward to this year, whatever our circumstances are or will be, the call on our lives as followers of Jesus, as his disciples, hasn't changed and won't change. We are called to be witnesses of Jesus. Yep. I can see the Good, that's glad I'm preaching on this today. We need to hear this. Now, it might be a unique moment in history if you ask, but what is not unique since Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again as we await his return is that millions of people don't know the truth, they don't know the wonder, and don't know the relevance of Jesus who offers life. The one thing that has not changed about humanity and its outlook is that each one of us is born dead in our sins. We described that already. Destined to face the righteous judgment of God. And so every person is in desperate need of a Savior. Yeah? Yes. You're going to come along with me this morning, I hope. Now, we have seen the tragedy this summer of so many people drowning in the surf. I wonder whether you're aware of that. Unable to save themselves, needing to be rescued. Josh and I had first-hand experience of this. We rescued two people from drowning on Yamba Beach. How much more do those dead in their sins need to be rescued in need of a Savior? We are called to be witnesses to their Savior, who is Jesus. Now, this might be a little confronting. If I was to illustrate what it looks like for people to be dead in their sins before God, I want you to have a look at this confronting graph. As you know, my son is a paramedic and sadly talks about this graph all too often. Vanessa can tell us what it means too. Vanessa, what is it? They're dead. Asystole, right? It's a shocking graph. People without breath, and people with no heartbeat. But it's a graph of every single person before God. For they have no breath and they have no heartbeat towards God. And they have no future without Jesus. And so we're living in this moment in our country where the church and Christianity is declining rapidly. No religion or non-religion is increasing as we saw in the last census. It would appear that Christianity is increasingly becoming irrelevant. Do you see what it means? Millions of people are flatlined before God, who don't know the steadfast love of God in Jesus or a loving church family like us here. Now, I want to show you another graph. This is one of the Sydney Anglican Church over the last 20 years. And I think it's equally confronting as our asystole graph. Volan's going to put it up for us now. Can you see that? Is that pretty clear? I want you to notice the orange line at the bottom. That is the growth in the attendance of Sydney Anglican churches between 2002 and 2019. We've left out COVID time. Just because the numbers are all over the place. In fact, we have declined about 0.5% per annum. More or less, that's a flat line. That's the Anglican Church in Sydney. You awake now? Everyone with me? Glad you asked, Penny. Volan's going to put that next one up. The green line. In that same period, our giving has increased 5% per annum. I think that's a healthy sign of growth, isn't it? Of maturity, our spiritual act of worship. The yellow line is the growth in clergy, ordained ministers like myself. That's increased 2% per annum. Workers for the harvest. The blue line, though, is the population growth in Sydney, 1.5% per annum. There's approximately 30% growth in the Sydney's population since 2000. 40% of those people have come from overseas. They're born overseas. The nations are coming to Sydney. So the decline in church attendance, while relatively small, but compared to the growth in Sydney's population, the decline, I think, is alarming. I think one way we can interpret the graph, yet it seems to be ineffective in reaching the lost. We have all these resources. What's going on? Remember those people dead in their sins, unable to save themselves, facing eternity separated from God. So what do we do with that? I'm glad you asked. You asking that question? What do we do about it? If we see someone drowning in the ocean, what do? Do we give up? Do we retreat into our little holy hubbles, ticking spiritual boxes? Now, I think we, you know, at times we sit back and we complain about our lost Christian culture around us. We're no longer a Christian country. Or we can be people who love Jesus that we can't bear for our friends and families and colleagues and neighbors to know that love of Jesus that we know. They're not going to hear it unless they hear it from us. And so, friends, I think our moment in history in this time is for us to wise up and to rise up to this challenge. I hope you're awake now. I hope you're engaged in this. Eternity is at stake for every single person. So I think we need to ask the hard questions of ourselves and of the church, of how we'll be obedient to Jesus' call in our lives. See, God's plan for us, the call on all our lives, is to be witnesses of Jesus, as Phil just read to us in Acts chapter 1. It's really simple. And that's why I've chosen this passage this morning in light of this, is to come back to something very simple for us as a church. It's the very simple call that God has placed on your life, on my life. And so just three things in the call of Jesus to be his witnesses from this passage. I want us to see the heart of Jesus. I want us to see the vision of Jesus. And I want us to see the power of Jesus. So let's have a look at the heart of Jesus. You got your Bibles open? Vola might throw it up to us. In the first three chapters, we find that the disciples are just gathered around Jesus. The disciples who have just witnessed Jesus suffer and die on the cross, they witness him being buried and now raised to life in victory over sin and death, fulfilling all that Jesus said would occur, and now they're just enjoying a meal with their risen Lord Jesus. But I want you to notice what the disciples are focused on as they sit there with the risen Lord Jesus. Verse 6, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? You know, the disciples, really, they're focused on the defeat of the Roman Empire. Yeah, they were longing for their king to come back and defeat their enemies so that Israel would rise again to a place where God would establish his throne and rule on earth. That's what they've been waiting for. That's what they're longing for as they sit there with the risen Lord Jesus. Well, notice Jesus' response in verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Notice Jesus doesn't deny their longing for God's kingdom rule to be established. The disciples just have a very small vision of God's kingdom. We know that Jesus taught he would come back in the cloud of glory, but that time is only known by the Father. And so every day is one day closer to the return of Jesus. We are, as the Bible describes, in the last days as we wait for Jesus to come back and for his eternal kingdom to be established in all its fullness and glory. That's the new heaven and new earth that we're all longing for. So the question from this, if the Father is the only one who knows the time, what are we to do? How ought we plan and live our lives? Do we sit on our hands? Do we remain silent? Do we retreat? Let me ask you, what will you give yourself to in these last days? So you come back to as I start. Reflect for a moment as you look towards the year ahead. What have you decided to give yourself to? as you're planning this year, what's the priority that you've placed on your to-do list in your calendar? What fills up your calendar this year? What fills up your heart desire for this year? Now, if we ask the world, I love this sentence. One sentence that I think sums up the world's desire, the way that they look at life. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That seems to be the attitude of the world, doesn't it? Well, let's see the heart of Jesus for us, as it was for his disciples. In verse 8, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." What does Jesus call us to give ourselves to in these last days? That's right, Penny. Simply to be witnesses of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus who calls on the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, wherever you are in life, in your comings and goings, you are called to be a witness of Jesus. That is who you are. And so it's not as if I leave here and I go to school tomorrow, I take off Jesus and put on a uniform. I head to work and I leave Jesus at home, or I swap out Jesus for my golf clubs. I wish he could hit my 2-iron. But your identity is in Christ. That means who you are is a witness of Jesus. And so that is what we're called to live out in our lives. So Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." And so it's not for us to ask a philosophical question, to be or not to be his witnesses. Or it's for someone else at the end of the pew. Rather, it's who you are. Your very identity. And notice what we are to witness to. You know, we're not witnesses to a denomination. We're not witnesses to a church tradition, or witnesses to our church building, or political preferences, or what we sit on. We're not even called to be witnesses to our lifestyle, although that will show the genuineness of our witness. Jesus says we are to be, someone want to fill it in for me? Witnesses of Jesus. To the love, compassion, and life-giving person of Jesus. Do you realize the significance of this in light of that flatline graph? And so we need to ask hard questions about how we're going to witness to Jesus. Not that I quote a lot of scientists, but Einstein said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different outcome. I think he was here, but it's quite funny. So here is one such hard question we need to ask ourselves, and we will ask many this year, is what is our culture hearing from us as a church? Think about over the last 20 years, maybe over the last 10 years, as the church engagement in our country, what has been the number one topic? I think it's been sexual immorality. Maybe Christians are also known as doing good deeds and being good people, moral people, not swearing, not sleeping around. Well, that's okay. But I think we're simply seen as the moral police, yet with increasing irrelevance. Now, Jesus does teach us the difference between right and wrong, or righteous and unrighteous, and we should live like that absolutely. But again, that's not what we're witnesses to. See, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to bring the dead to life. Let me say that again. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to bring the dead to life. And Jesus came so we would know life and life in all its fullness. This is what we're witnessing to. See, it's not my morality that saves people. It's not even my good deeds that save. It's not even the persuasiveness of my words that save. But rather to simply speak of the name of Jesus who saves. Jesus is like a spiritual defibrillator, if you like. So let me ask you, do you have the heart of Jesus? Will our lives be shaped by being witnesses to him? Or are our hearts crowded out with things that will perish, spoil, and fade? Maybe we need to rethink our plans for this year. Well, secondly, I'll go through these quickly. Secondly, the vision of Jesus. Look at verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus has a big vision. Bigger than Blakehurst. Bigger than our little church here. See, Jesus has a big vision for the message of his death and resurrection. The life-saving, life-giving message of Jesus would ring out in all the earth. And we see that through Acts. They went to Jerusalem, chapters 1 to 7. They went to Samaria in chapters 8 to 11. Then to the ends of the earth at a time in Rome in chapters 8 to 28. And it keeps going as we read through the New Testament. It's a big, unstoppable vision of Jesus. It has reached us. Australia is known at the ends of the earth. But I think what Jesus is saying is to reach all people. So, will it stop with us? We are part of that big vision being fulfilled, but like every generation and every nation, it doesn't stop with us. We need to keep on with the vision of Jesus. As we read through the book of Acts, the disciples, we see how the disciples accommodate their witness to whoever they met. You know, Peter talking to the Jews points how the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Paul is in Athens engaging with prophets and philosophers about their unknown God, but never compromises the gospel. The challenge for us today, as we saw in the last census, there are an increasing number in our country who may have grown up in the church, may have been baptized as babies, attending religious schools, even grown up in Christian homes. You know, what happens when they finish school, they come to the decision, Christianity is not for me. So I wonder what these people are hearing about what Christianity is. Maybe they've heard about the love of Jesus, but failed to see that love in his people who claim to follow him. How are we going to speak into our friends' lives? Well, I think it starts by listening to their story, asking questions about what their hopes and dreams are, and show them how only those hopes and dreams are fulfilled in Jesus. That's not moralism. That's speaking their lives to show the life of Jesus can make a difference to them. We can talk to people about our own experience, as Barbara prayed for us. We all have a testimony. Share how Jesus brought you from death to life and the difference that Jesus makes in your life. You know, we have such a diverse community around us, nationalities, religions, languages, backgrounds, even lifestyles. But we need to remember this one thing, that all of us fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us are sinners in need of a Savior and unable to save themselves. The good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus we proclaim is the one who paid the price for our sin. That's the vision of Jesus. Jesus has a big vision, big enough for your family and work colleagues and school friends and golf mates and dinner guests, even big enough for your neighbor. So what would it look like for God to add to our number of those being saved? For that's his vision for us. Finally, anyway, we have the heart for Jesus and we have the vision of Jesus. Now we need to look at the power of Jesus. So I just want to come back to the disciples that they're standing there with Jesus, hearing him calling each one of them to be witnesses in Jerusalem. Yeah, that's okay. Samaria, well, maybe that's not too far away. But the ends of the earth, you can imagine what they're saying. You imagine how they're thinking and how they're feeling. Fear and doubt, I'm not worthy. You know, these disciples, they're not gladiators. They're just ordinary people, fishermen, tax collectors. They're not even the elite of the society. On a human level, you can hear them saying, we're not qualified. You know, they even tried to run from Jesus. You know, the world that Jesus was sending them into was not like going to an island paradise. The Roman rule had made every city and town and country hostile. You know, they had to speak to Greeks the message of Jesus, which was foolish. They had to speak to the Romans the message of Jesus that was seen as weak. And to Australians, we have to speak the message that seems irrelevant and a joke. So how are we going to do that? Where do we find the courage to do that? We'll come back to verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We know this. God has given us all that we need. We're all empowered by the Spirit of God for this task. Nothing can stand in the way of God's Spirit. It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. We see that fulfilled in Acts 2 as that was promised in the Old Testament. God poured out his Spirit on all people who call on the name of the Lord. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit of God. And in Acts 4, we read that as the disciples went out, they faced a lot of resistance. They prayed and the Spirit God filled them and they proclaimed the gospel with boldness. Friends, it's the Holy Spirit that sends. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you the words and the opportunity that opens doors. The same Spirit that woke your dead body and brought it to life. And so that means we have nothing to fear as we speak about Jesus. Friends, God wants to use you. God can use you and he will use you. We don't need any strength. We don't need to think whether I'm good enough or I'm too sinful. I'm not worthy. It's just simply to be obedient, to walk in the power of God's Spirit and be his witness. So let me just finish with this. How are we going to spend our days empowered by God? Are we going to look at the clouds? Verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, Jesus, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. We can spend our days looking into the clouds, waiting for Jesus to return. We can spend our days only chasing and storing up things in this world. Or we can seize these last days and take hold of Jesus' call and be his witnesses. You have all you need, for we have the Spirit of God. There will be a cost. As we saw in those footballers last year, as we heard from the CEO of the Essendon Football Club, he was a member of a church, and he couldn't be the CEO and be a member of the church. So he chose the church. That's costly. And there's many things, but for him, initially, it was costly. But he did that to honour Jesus. And what a witness he was. So I wonder what sacrifices you'll make to be the witness of Jesus that you're called to be. I've just got a few things for us to think about as we finish. If we're going to proclaim Jesus, we need to know him and grow in like him. So where does church and Bible study and reading God's word fit in with your plan this year? We need to become more and more like Jesus, shaped by his word through prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. And so profound is that change in our lives, but we can't speak of Jesus as Lord. And so profound is Jesus in our lives that it's obvious to those who are lost. Are these things a priority for you? Will they be a priority for you this year? And we need to think about our message. Are we focusing on moralism, the bad in people, or speaking of the grace and forgiveness and love and compassion of Jesus? And we need to ask the hard questions about our church. We may have to let go of, we've always done things this way. What are we prepared to give up to reach the lost? Like cafe church. Maybe church at the school occasionally. Like we saw the biggest number for our carols of people coming last year in the school grounds. There's lots of people in our community to reach. How are we going to reach them? Invite people for meals. But what I think it does, it starts with prayer. So I ask you, will you commit to praying this year? Will you commit on a Sunday morning, church starts at 9:30, and come and pray for our community? Pray for SRE and Baldface and Blake's High. Pray for Compass and Anchor. In growth groups, I want to encourage you to be praying for two people who are lost. Two people who don't know Jesus. Every week, pray for them. Isn't that God's vision for them who are lost, to come and know Jesus? If that's God's vision, surely we can pray according to that. Why don't you pray each day as you go out that God's Spirit will go before you, empowering you and giving you opportunities to be a witness to Jesus? Because that is the heart of Jesus. That's his vision. And that's the power of Jesus we each have. Who will you be this year? Will you be who you are? And that's to be a witness of Jesus. We're going to ask some hard questions. Parish Council, we've already started asking them. But what's it going to take? What are we prepared to sacrifice to see the dead to come to life? To see people like us who call on the name of the Lord and know eternity. Why don't you pray with me this morning? Father God, I just pray now, having been refreshed with your vision, refreshed with the vision of Jesus, reminded of your power, your Spirit at work in us, reminding us of who we are. Father, that you'll take each one of us to be your witness today, tomorrow, as we look into the future, to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray for those people in our lives now who don't know Jesus. Father, I pray for our lives and our conversations with them. I pray that they'll point them to Jesus. But Father, we pray that we, knowing that whoever we meet, as we speak the name of Jesus, it's you who saves. So Father, I pray that you'll be rich in mercy among us this year. As we proclaim the name of Jesus, Lord, that you will add to our number. Not just to fill the seats here, but Lord, you'll add the number to your kingdom that long to see your kingdom come in all its glory. So Father, equip us and strengthen us, empower us to be who we are, simply witnesses of Jesus. Amen.